James chapter 5, and we began this last week, and we were talking about faith healing, and is this what James has to say here, a matter of faith healing or healing faith? And we went through, we were talking about how oftentimes because we don't really feel comfortable with a particular text, we just kind of tend to leave it alone and stay away from it. And while others will take that text and misuse it and abuse it and twist it around to suit what they want to do with it. And so we're looking at this particular text in that regard. That this is an example of where, because we're often very uncertain about what is James really talking about here, we kind of like to tend to stay away from this this text a whole lot. Well, we can't do that because this is a really important text that God has some important things for us to know, and we won't know those things if we just ignore it because we're afraid to discuss it. So that's part of what we're doing here is looking at this to see what this is really all about. And we talked about last week we began looking at some questions that concerning this particular text to help us to understand what is it really all about. And last week we talked about the first two questions we looked at. The first one was, does it describe an incident of spiritual or physical healing? If it's physical healing, is it miraculous in nature? And we went through and discussed all of those particulars concerning that really what this has to do with is it's not a matter of miraculous healing at all, but and it's not really concerning as much spiritual healing as it is physical healing, at least this first part of this. Because James talks about a person who is sick, not a person who is lost. Okay, in the first part of this, or in verse 15, which is the verse that we get, you know, so caught up on. And so we're looking at something that has to do with physical healing here. Okay, the other part, another question we looked at last week, this is kind of where we left off, was. Why does James tell us to call for the elders, and what is the point of anointing a sick person with oil? We looked at, from this part of it, what oil is used for in the Bible, and we found there's two major uses. One of them is medicinal uses, and we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, where we found there that the Samaritan took the man who had been robbed and beaten and left for dead, and he tended his wounds with oil and wine, okay? Oil for the soothing effects that it has, and wine for the antiseptic. We talked about that as being kind of like that particular time, first aid kit, so to speak. But those were things that people would have perhaps readily had available as they're traveling. You carry those kinds of things with them, and so, another traveling first aid kit with them. If you look at our first aid kits, I've got one in the back of my car. It's got all kinds of, it doesn't have any oil and wine in it, but it's got lots of antiseptics and bandages and all kinds of other things. But they didn't have all those things back then. So oil and wine were used oftentimes for medicinal purposes. The other use that we found for oil in the Bible has to do with anointing. Where it shows God's Spirit upon someone. For instance, we look at the anointing of King Saul and the anointing of David to replace Saul, where oil was used in that in those anointings. Right? So as we're looking at this particular part of it, James seems to be indicating that the oil is to be used not as much as a medical or medicinal purposes, but rather symbolical in use. Calling upon God in His Spirit in that person's life and so forth. James is also including along with this use, he's talking about prayer here. Okay, so we have a combination of oil being used, anointing with oil, and prayer by the elders. Okay, why the elders? Okay, spiritual maturity. That you know, we talked about it, says that, you know, really anybody could administer the oil, right? And really anybody could pray for the person. Okay? I don't think James' intention is nobody else is allowed to do this, and this is a special class of people, and it certainly does not refer to any special miraculous healing powers that the elders would have. Okay? But the elders are the ones who are spiritual leaders and have a special care for the sheep under their care. And so it would be likely logical to call them for such matters of deep concern, both spiritual and physical in nature. So before we move on, let's just kind of go over some of the things we talked about last week up to this point. Before we go to the next question in this part, let's talk about our policy about this particular text, and specifically about, you know, calling the elders and having them anoint people with oil. Do we do that? The answer is yes. We have done that as an eldership here, and we will continue to do that. But understand, from our perspective and our understanding of the scriptures, again, keeping with what we have already studied in all of this, that we don't look at this and what James is saying as something that we have miraculous powers to do, that because we're elders, we can go and heal people, and we add a little touch of oil on there, and that makes everything good, and so forth. That's not the point. The point is simply an act of obedience to God in faith. Okay? God, through James, tells us to do this, so we do it. And we do it all in keeping with God's will. In other words, understanding that God will take that and do what he will with it. Okay? We don't claim to have any special, you know, abilities or healing gifts or powers or anything of that nature. It is a matter of an act of obedience to God in faith, thus allowing God to do what he wills in those situations. And I will tell you, and we have done that with folks in the past, and which kind of goes over into part of the next question that we're going to talk about here, but before we go there, I'll tell you about a situation that we had in church where I was at before. We had one of the ladies in the church that had gone, and she was diagnosed with a tumor. If I remember correctly, it was on her uterus, I think, or perhaps maybe on her ovaries. And she came along with her husband and requested that the elders, you know, anoint her with oil and pray with her. And we did. And she was scheduled to have surgery, to have the cyst removed, or the tumor, or whatever it was, to have it removed. And she went to the doctor after we had, you know, prayed with her and the morning of the result. She went to the doctor for them to have the surgery, and they did x-rays or ultrasound, whatever it is that they do. I don't remember all the specifics of the thing, but they checked before they did the surgery and said, not there. There's no cyst or no tumor there anymore. They had no explanation. Now, was that miraculous of what we did, that she was healed by us laying on him? No. It was God's will and decision to do what he was going to do with her in that situation. Okay. And what we did was just obey God. Now, having said that, we go to then the next question in this series that we're looking at here. The question is the healing of the sick person guaranteed by this text? Okay? Well, another case, Jim Sergio. Several years ago now, Jim Sergio was one of the elders over at Cameron Avenue. He came over here, and he requested that the elders here anoint him with oil and pray over him, and he did. Well, you know, he died of cancer. Right? So, how come it didn't work? We have to understand, what is James really talking about in all of this? And this is where we run into the big problem in this particular text, is that we expect that, okay, he's telling us that this prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, that that's a guarantee that if we do this, God's going to make him well. Well, again, it's really dangerous when we take text out of context or when we take it and try to force something into it that is not there, especially when we don't look at the text and understand it in the context of all of the rest of the Bible. And that's where we run into problems with this particular text. And that's why some people, as we said earlier, are misusing the text and others are just trying to stay away from it because, well, it doesn't mean that. What does it mean? We don't know, so we just kind of blunder. Well, what does it mean? What is it really all about? Is chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, a promise of healing if a person follows the proper procedures? Okay? In other words, is James trying to outline here, you know, step 1, step 2, step 3, and so forth? And if we do that, then is everything going to turn out all right? Are faith healers, in other words, right in their saying, name it and claim it, as they do, you say? If you have enough faith, will it be done for you? In other words, if you didn't get healed, then that means something wrong with your faith. The answer to those kinds of questions should be a really clear and simple no, based on what the Bible teaches about healing and so forth. In other words, let's talk about Jesus for a minute. How many people did Jesus heal? Lots, okay? But how many people were there when Jesus was healing people that didn't get healed? In other words, did Jesus heal everybody that came to him for healing? No. He certainly had the power to do that by his word, did he not? But yet, not everyone was healed. Okay? In Mark chapter 1, verse 32 to 34, for instance, it tells us there that all the sick and demon-possessed were brought to Jesus, but he healed many. And notice the difference. All from that region were brought to him, but he healed many. Not all, but many. Did Jesus just kind of run out of power, healing power? I mean, he's like, you know, he used up a whole bunch of it on these folks. He didn't have any more for a while, and they're just unfortunate souls? No. It was God's will for those who were healed to be healed at that time, and those who weren't, that they didn't. Okay? A lot of people believe that Jesus' main purpose in coming here was to physically heal people. Okay? There's a lot of people that still believe that today. A lot of folks believed it back then. There's still a lot of folks that believe it today. The Jews, as a people, lost sight of the real purpose of the coming of the Messiah. We've talked about that many, many times in the past. Their focus was on what? The kingdom. What kind of kingdom? The earthly or physical kingdom. Their focus was all physical. which allowed them or caused them, at least in part, to lose sight of the spiritual aspect. If his purpose was to physically heal everybody, then he wouldn't have had to come here, first of all, physically, and he certainly would not have had to die on the cross in order for people to be healed physically of their physical ailments. See, healing physically was a secondary or was secondary to the primary purpose of the spiritual kingdom. And never was intended, see, to overshadow the spiritual part. But unfortunately for a lot of folks today, again, especially when you look at some of these healing ministries that people have, that's the focus, is the physical healing part of it that overshadows any spiritual aspect. Okay? They've done the same thing that the Jews of Jesus' day have done. They've lost the focus on what the real purpose is all about. And the physical healing has become the main event. Consider also, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. Okay? Now, see, Judy, I told you we were going to do something like this. Okay. You look at my notes last week. How many times did Paul pray and ask for God to remove his thorn in the flesh? Three times. Okay? Yet, God didn't take it away from him, did he? So, what happened if Paul just did not have enough faith? Were Paul's prayers not powerful enough? You see, those are the kinds of answers that people that focus on the healing part of it would give. Well, you know, obviously you don't have enough faith, or this person didn't have enough faith. If they did, then they would have been healed. Maybe they just need to pray more. Or maybe pray louder, because, you know, God might be distracted and you've got to get his attention by praying louder. What was God's answer to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. And he goes on to say what? For my power is made perfect or complete in weakness. Okay? And sometimes that's the answer. Colonel?
Yeah, Paul didn't. God doesn't exist of us. We exist to go from God. And that's why Paul got the answer that he got. And Christ tells him, you exist, and this weakness that you have exists so that my power can be shown to people, and that people will glorify me. So it wasn't Paul focused, it was God focused. When people will do this health and wealth kind of gospel, it's focused on us. God does not exist for us. We exist to glorify Him. And sometimes we can glorify Him through our weakness, through our illness, through our injury, through our hardship.
And sometimes, and I think this is the case of Paul, God allows us to continue in whatever thorn in the flesh we have, physical ailment, in order to cause us to come to rely on Him more and less on ourselves. So, as I've mentioned before, I think that Paul's As spiritually strong as Paul was, I think his focus was, whatever the ailment was, we don't know. Okay? Whatever it was, you know, his thinking was most likely along the line of, just overcome this, if I get rid of this, I'd be in more service to God. I'd be able to do more. Ever thought about that? And so God's kind of his attention and say, well, this is fun. But you're trying to do it on your ability, not on my path.
I think a lot of times, too, when we ask God to heal us and to help us, we forget that we also need to pray to accept His love. You know, a lot of times it's hard to take us away from me or make us better, or to begin to say, if it's not going to help us,
And that's, you know, one of the things here that we have to understand is that, you know, Jesus made it perfectly clear in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? You know, that all things have to be submitted to God's will. Right? You know, again, Jesus, when he prayed and asked God to take what he was getting ready to have to go through away from him so he wouldn't have to go through with it, well, did Jesus just not have enough faith? Why didn't God answer his prayer and not make him go through that? Jesus made it clear that it is all things are to be put to his will. And we submit to his will, not our own desires and wants and wishes. And sometimes that's a tough pill to swallow, so to speak. Okay, the Lord. And it may very well be that, you know, see, that's what God knows this person needs, or like in your case, you know, that's what you need, because perhaps if you weren't, then would there be some problem spiritually that would come to result from that or what have you? And so he knows that's what you need. You see? He knows that about every single one of us, what we need. And that's why his power is able to work at its best when we acknowledge our weaknesses. You see? And allow him to make the decisions. And so when we are praying about these things, then we should always be included, that if it's his will. Okay? You know, let's go back to Paul for just a moment here and consider a couple of other important examples here where, again, Paul, you know, the apostle, who had such great faith and was a great servant of God, nobody, I don't think, questions Paul's faith. Okay? Or, finally, as you brought up, his ability to perform miracles. Okay? But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, writing to Timothy, he says, stop drinking only water and use your wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Why didn't you just heal him? He had the ability. Why didn't Paul, instead of telling him to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake and recognizing the illness he had, why didn't you just heal him? Okay. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, he tells us here, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. They left him there sick. Why did he do that? Again, he had the ability to heal him. Why did you not have mercy on the guy and heal him before you leave? Because what Paul knew, or whatever his reason, it wasn't God's will. It's not a question of faith. It's not a question of ability. It is a question and an issue of God's will in submitting to that. Did you hear the end of the moment ago?
I think also the apostles focused more on the spiritual life and the physical, what's going on in the physical body. And I think we could get that too. You know, irregardless of what you're going through, in the end, it's going to work out for us. It's not about this world. It's not about this life.
Exactly.
It's about our spiritual life. And what goes on when this year is over.
And we have to keep that focus. Now, here's the other thing you have to consider in all of this. Has anybody seen Lazarus lately? Wandering around? How about Jairus' daughter? Have you seen any of them? How about any of the other people that Jesus healed? Right? What happened to them? They all eventually died, didn't they? And that's something we have to keep in perspective. Somebody gets healed, you know, then eventually, even those that Jesus healed, they still died. Okay? Because, as you've heard me say before, according to what the Bible teaches, we ain't getting out of this thing alive, folks. Okay? So, you know, we can pray and we can come to God and say, yes, God, you know, please heal this person. And nothing wrong with doing that. We need to be doing that. Okay? But we have to do it with the recognition that, yes, if God chooses by His will to heal this person right now, what kind of healing is it going to be? Thank you. Temporary. Okay? It's not going to last because at some point, they're either going to get sick again, either of the same disease or some other disease, or they're going to die somehow. And we have to keep it in that perspective. Otherwise, all those folks would still be alive, and, you know, it'd be a pretty crowded place.
That's why the second part of the disease should be kind of serious.
And it may be that that temporary reprieve that a person has from physical death may be God's will to give that person more time to get their stuff in order. You know? Yeah. But bottom line is, whatever the reason, it is God's will. Okay? And so let's talk about, Jerry, what you just brought up. The next question here is, what's the connection between sickness and sin? In the second part of verse 15, as Jerry just mentioned, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Notice here again that James says, if he has sinned, not because he has sinned. Okay? If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. In other words, not all sickness that people experience are caused by sin. Which was a common belief back then that, you know, if you were sick, it's because you've done something really bad. And the worst sickness you had, the worst the sin. You see? And that's just simply not true. Sometimes the sickness or the illness that we have may be the direct result of sin. Okay? It may be the direct result of our sin or somebody else's sin. But you know, as James is talking about here, let's just focus on the sin of the person who's sick. It may directly be. For instance, somebody's an alcoholic all their lives and they end up with sclerosis of the liver. Is that not a sickness that can lead to death that's a result of sin? Okay, or, you know, drug use, or you know, how about STDs, sexually transmitted diseases? Those are sicknesses, and some of them can be fatal, that are the result of sin, are they not? Okay, so, you know, James uses the word if, okay, if he has sinned. Now, Jerry, you said, well, we've all have sinned. Okay, that's true. None of us is without sin. But specifically, James, I think, is referring to this person at this time who has this physical illness, and if there is a sin connection there with it.
Okay?
Or an unforgiven sin, right. Okay? But even if the illness isn't caused by sin, there still may be a need for repentance on that person's part. Okay? Of an unforgiven sin of some kind of some nature, what have you. I think part of what James wants us to understand and what we've got to see in all of this is that if a sick person isn't right with God, then appealing to God for physical healing is out of order. And we need to understand that. You see? Because God's concern primarily is not with our physical health. It is with our spiritual health. But at the same time, okay, it does dishonor to God for us to go to Him and to ask Him to bless someone's life who is living in rebellion to Him. Okay? Now, we may, and sometimes I think we need to, when presented with those circumstances and situations, we need to pray for that person, perhaps to God to use this event or this situation in that person's life to get their attention and to cause them to repent so that they will be brought back into a right relationship with Him. But to go to God and ask Him to bless someone with physical healing, when that person is living in open rebellion to God, is dishonorable. And that's why James brings in this whole aspect of the sin and repentance. We need to look at that part of it. Again, if the focus shouldn't be primarily on the physical situation. The focus should be primarily on the spiritual situation of the person. So when we go to pray for anyone, say, doesn't it seem wise for us to at least inquire and to see, is there anything that, you know, you need to get right before God here before we go to Him on your behalf here? You say, and let's get that part straightened out, and then let's go to Him and ask for His physical blessing, right?
That's why I can't make bargains with God. God, if you heal me out of this, God, I'll go to church every Sunday if you just take this oil. No. That's not how it works.
Yeah.
That's not how it works. You have to get to a point like you said, where you understand, okay, this may be something I have to accept. And whether He kills me or He doesn't, I'm still following.
If you go over to John chapter 5, verse 14, here's the story of Jesus healing the lame man. And verse 14, when Jesus then encounters this man a little bit later on, Jesus's response to this man is, he says, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Okay? So, you know, here's a situation where, yes, Jesus healed this man who was, you know, apparently there was some sin going on there, and Jesus used this as an opportunity not only to heal him physically, but to call upon him to get his act together before God spiritually. See, because something worse might happen. You think what you've just been through all these years has been bad. Okay. If you die in your sin, there is eternity of pain and misery with no relief whatsoever. Okay, so stop sinning with something worse that happened. Okay. I think at the time we're going through, especially the chronic illness, the worst. What could be worse than this? Well, in eternity away from God. That is certainly worse. What are we doing time about? Okay, so having looked at these kinds of questions, you know, concerning this statement about healing and so forth, and calling the elders and so forth, we need to make sure that we don't miss the point of the text that James really wants us to understand here. What really is the point of it all? Though we might not have fully answered all of these questions to all of our satisfaction, one thing that we do, that we can do and make sure that we understand is that this text has less to do with healing than it does to do with prayer. This is a text primarily about faithful prayer, not miraculous healing. When we get that kind of straight in our mind here, then it takes all that mystery and everything else away from it and helps us to focus where God, through James, wants us to really focus and understand. What is his will concerning this? Prayer is mentioned 7 times in 6 verses here. And healing is only one of the circumstances that James mentions. Okay? The subject is prayer, not healing. Alright? In fact, for those of you who have an NIV Bible, you have those titles, you know, at the top of different sections. Okay? And what does it say there? Prayer of faith. That's what this whole section is titled here. It's all about prayer. It's not about healing. We tend to focus on that one small part of this text, the healing part. And when we do that, then we're missing the larger message that God has for us here about the importance and the power of prayer. So what can we learn from what James has to tell us in this teaching about prayer? Right? Well, first of all, there are 4 different circumstances that James mentions here. Okay? 4 different circumstances. The first one is people who are suffering, or some of the translations just say in trouble. Okay? Anybody ever experienced that? Okay. All right. Most of you have. How about cheerfulness? He says, is any of you happy? Any of y'all ever been happy? Okay, all right, some of you. Is any of you sick? Any of you ever been sick? Okay, again, some of you. All right. And is anyone in sin? Any of you ever? Never mind, I won't ask you. Some of you. You know, the reality is that all of us have experienced all of these circumstances at some time in our life. Okay? So, it is what James has to say here applicable to us today? Yes. Okay? Yes, it is. Because we all have these kinds of circumstances. And so, whatever the circumstances are that we are facing, the answer is prayer, is what James is really focusing on here. Okay? Bring it to God in prayer. All right? Let me share with you, I'm going to read, because I don't know how to say it any better than what the way Tommy said it here. So I'm just going to read this paragraph to you. He says, the sufferer should respond to her trials by praying. The cheerful person should sing praise. After all, we shouldn't look to God only when in trouble, but should praise him when things are going well. The sick person should call for the elders and have them anoint with oil and pray. It's part of their pastoral or shepherding responsibility to see to the needs of the sick, but especially to minister to them spiritually. So while they're at it, they can also pray for the sick person's sins, if that's part of the problem. On the other hand, when is sin not part of our problems, he says. So the lesson is, look to God in all circumstances, good or bad, and utilize the resources of Christian leaders, prayer, confession, praise, and whatever else might be appropriate.
There's no more powerful remedy than prayer.
Yeah. And for all of the circumstances that we encounter in life, good or bad. See, the right approach to those things is go to God and pray. Even when we're happy. You see, it teaches us that the power of prayer is limitless. So we should be praying boldly. Notice the different people that James mentions here in as praying, or we at least should be praying in these verses. Again, the people who are sufferers, or the person in trouble, the elders, he mentions them as praying. Okay? Christians confessing sin, and those that they're confessing to are people he mentions as are praying. And also the righteous person. And he uses Elijah as an example of what praying should look like. Okay? Look at verse 16. And that is the primary statement about prayer. What does it say there? Do what? Okay. The prayer of a righteous person. Some translations say availeth much. Some say it is powerful and effective. Okay? And he again uses Elijah as the model. See? And the prayer of a righteous man. When we pray, we should follow Elijah's example. In other words, it's what James is telling us here. Right? And Elijah prayed with conviction that God is willing and able to answer our prayers. Go back over for just a moment to James chapter 1. Right, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should do what? Ask God. Okay? Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So you see, James wants us to understand that God wants us to approach his throne of grace, the writer of Hebrews says, with confidence. Okay? We need to be bold in our coming to him in prayer. The righteous person that James is referring to is not some super Christian. Okay? But it is the person who is truly seeking God's will in their life and those circumstances that they are facing at the time. Okay? When we go to God about anything in our lives, then we should be going to him boldly, asking God, just like Elijah did. We need to be specific in our prayers. We shouldn't hesitate, but we should go in faith. Right? We don't know God's will in all circumstances in our lives, but James teaches us that we should bring our requests to him and let him decide what is best and right for us. And that's the message that James wants us to understand about our physical circumstances and situations. Okay, we're out of time. We're over time here. Let me encourage you to go over to Philippians chapter 4 and consider what Paul says. We finish this part up. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Okay? Whatever's going on, good or bad, take it to God and seek his will. Okay, thank you all very much. Next week, I will be out of town. Cindy and I are going to New York to check on my mom. We're going to spend the weekend with her. And so we will have someone else teaching the class next Sunday morning. Don't know who that's going to be yet. Okay? But we will have someone here. And we will continue and actually finish our study on James the following week. All right? Thank y'all very much.